Our reading this morning is from Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've had some lessons in generosity in my time. I might mention a couple of memorable occasions. One was a number of years ago when I was at home one day and a young man knocked on my door collecting for a worthy cause. And I said hello, and he launched into a spiel about his organisation, and he spoke at some length about the particular cause. I can't remember now what it was, but I'm sure it was a very worthy one. And after he'd spoken for some time, he asked if I would make a donation. I said no, and he uttered a very audible humph and said, you're real generous, mate. And he huffily stomped off down the street. Another time was when I was minister in Port Augusta, and not long before the service one Sunday morning, a man came to church and he requested to speak to me. And he said that he was travelling through the area and found himself with no cash and asked me for money for a bus ticket to Western Australia. And I explained that we didn't have funds available for bus tickets, but if he waited till after the service, I could direct him to some emergency accommodation and other assistance that the local churches had set up. And he then launched into a tirade about how the church was there to provide support for those in need, and that I should provide what he was asking for, and if I didn't, then me and my church were a disgrace to the Christian faith. He also humped and stomped off. You know, thinking about those two encounters, maybe those blokes were right. But we're going to be looking at the matter of generosity today. And a Christian understanding of generosity, as Timothy Keller points out, is always radical generosity. Radical generosity. In other words, it has to do with the very root and core of Christian life, and it touches every part of it. And so our reading from Luke 18, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, might not look like it majors on generosity. There are other important themes there too, but we'll see that it is actually its essential theme. To be truly Christian, we must be radically generous. So today we're going to look at, firstly, where radical generosity comes from, secondly, what radical generosity looks like, and thirdly, how we become radically generous. So where does radical generosity come from? Well, let's have a look at the two key characters in the parable. Firstly, the Pharisee. Can he actually tell us about generosity? Well, yes. He's not actually a four-star baddie, as we might always imagine. He's actually generous. He's not a hypocrite. As he points out, he gives a tenth of everything he earns to the temple for the work of the synagogue. And the Pharisees also gave very well to the poor. The Pharisees in general also gave a lot of devotion to God. They were faithful in worship and prayer, as he points out. They also diligently studied and taught the Bible. They were actually a reform movement within Israel, much like Orthodox evangelical Christians. So this Pharisee is a genuinely good man, like many of us are. Like is often said of people at funerals. Their life is reviewed, the positive elements highlighted, and people agree they were a good man, a good woman. But by contrast, tax collectors were the lowest of Jewish society. The Romans taxed the Jewish people extremely heavily. They actually took most of the nation's wealth. And then they enlisted willing Jews to be their collectors. So we can imagine how popular they were. And to encourage people to do this work, the Romans allowed them to take large extra fees for themselves, and the majority were very greedy. And so they were doubly ripping off their countrymen. And so tax collectors were hated with a vengeance, and we would have hated them too. We might well think, well, how could he have anything to say about generosity? What could he have to say to us? He's a thief. So, on the observable evidence, the Pharisee is an undeniably good man, and the tax collector, undeniably a scoundrel. So, therefore, how does Jesus' assessment come about that the Pharisee is rejected and the tax collector approved? The reason is that Jesus looks at the heart. He goes to the core. That's what radical means. He goes behind what is observable. And Jesus teaches that God judges us by the good or evil that is in our hearts, not just what you can see on the surface. What our heart is most attached to, he tells us, is what determines the ultimate state of our lives. So where's the Pharisee's heart at? What are his motivations at his deepest core? And, he might well pray to God and ask him for help and obey the Bible meticulously, but his prayer shows that he himself is actually the main theme of his prayer. So his main concern seems to be with recounting his accomplishments and praising himself and expecting God and others to be impressed. So at heart, he's not a giver. He's a getter. He might be outwardly generous with his wealth and his religious observances, but at heart he is radically ungenerous. What about the tax collector's heart? Well, he is busted and broken. He cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He's saying that at heart he has done wrong, and he sees that he cannot help himself and that he is worthless. There's not a hint of any claim of self-accomplishment or self-praise that we see in the Pharisee. Instead, he cries out to God for mercy. He's heard and believed that God is merciful, and at this point he's come to see that the merciful God is his only hope. And so he sees God as the most valuable thing in the universe. Up until this point, the tax collector has been outwardly radically ungenerous, greedy and thieving. But now a total change has begun that means that he will become radically generous. We'll see how that unfolds. So, as I said, we were considering here, where does radical generosity come from? Where does generosity come from? What's the Pharisee saying about that? He's saying it comes from himself. He's the generous one. Where does the tax collector believe generosity comes from? He asks for it from God. It comes from God. And Jesus is saying, the tax collector is on the money. Literally. Now, two, what does radical generosity look like? Well, in identifying where generosity comes from, that leads us to precisely what it looks like. It comes from God. Therefore, it looks like God. What does God look like? Well, we know that from what his word tells us. God is not a lonely, isolated individual. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father and Son have always had the Spirit with them, and the Spirit relates to them just like they relate to each other. And the Father, Son, and Spirit love one another to an infinite degree. Read the middle chapters of John's Gospel, chapters 13 through to 17. They are always giving to one another. They're not focused on themselves. They don't glorify themselves. Each is focused on the other. They give glory to the other. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. And they give divine glory to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit directs attention and praise to the Father and the Son. The essence of their relationship is love. And love is that they are the opposite of self-centered and self-serving. They are other person-centered and self-giving. In other words, they relate to one another in radical generosity. And they've been doing that forever, and they have everything they ever needed, and they didn't need anything or anyone else. But they loved more. They chose to make us and the universe in order to have others whom they could share more of their eternal love with and the riches that are theirs. But more stunningly even than this, to do that involved God the Son suffering death in order to save and secure us to be with them forever, and the Father and the Spirit were touched by that event as well. This is radical, radical generosity. And this is what God looks like. And we see that radical generosity of God played out between Jesus and the children in verses 15 and 17 of Luke 18, following immediately on from our reading, as a powerful illustration of what's going on in the parable. People bring their children to Jesus for him to bless them, which Jesus desires to do. But the disciples get cross with him, wanting them to go away. So what's going on here? The disciples believe that Jesus is a very important rabbi, and that he should only spend time with important people to get recognition, honour, praise, worthy of him. And so to them, Jesus spending time with small children is extravagant. And it's a waste of valuable time. He should be spending time with better company, doing more important things to get a better return. But what Jesus is saying is this: extravagant love with no returns is the very thing that he and the kingdom of God are all about. How does generosity play out in our lives? With generous people in many ways, and with our money. Biblical generosity certainly includes money, but as radical generosity, it includes way, way more than just money. There are many economies in our lives. Many things that we put value on besides material wealth, and we need to be generous with all of them. Radically generous. What are our most valued economies? Maybe it's our personal space and time. When our children were young, they would sometimes, actually often, intrude on my sermon preparation time. I would get angry. There I was, doing lots of good stuff for the Lord, yet being radically ungenerous with my time. The thing I most valued at that point, I wasn't giving. What about emotional comfort? We can be quite happy to write the check for the cause, as long as that cause doesn't intrude in my life or trouble me emotionally. It's kind of like we pay to get the cause off our hands, but our heart is not actually in it. We can say we're private people, meaning leave us alone. So our privacy is our most valuable currency, but we're not willing to share it. We're being radically ungenerous. Or what about relational economy? We do things for people, and we expect them to do things for us. And if not, we hold it over them, or we cut them out. We're relating to people as an economic transaction. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. When we're radically generous, we do things for others without demanding anything and without holding anything over others. We don't hold grudges. We don't manipulate. We don't demand our rights. We don't do payback. Now, we can be happy to be outwardly generous in some ways to write the check, but in our relationships hold people on very short accounts. This is not radical generosity. This is radical stinginess. Jesus said, if we're not radically generous, we are not justified. That is, we're not right with God. We are separating ourselves from the economy of the God of radical generosity. We are to live a life of self-giving out of an overflowing fullness in our hearts, just like God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And if we're not, that means we don't have that fullness in us. We're empty. The tax collector realized and acknowledged that he was empty when he said, "Me, a sinner." The Pharisee was in exactly the same state, but he refused to acknowledge it. And the answer to get that fullness inside us, the tax collector did this when he said, "Lord, have mercy. Give me your generosity." And this propelled him on the way to becoming radically generous, just like another tax collector in the Gospels who received the generosity of God, Zacchaeus, who then joyfully gave back four times what he'd taken. So that's what we need. How do we get it? Three, how do we become radically generous? And this is briefly. The tax collector tells us, "Be merciful to me." And this sense of mercy is connected to what was called the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was allowed to go in to the inner sanctuary where the ark was with the sacrificial blood of the lamb, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And this was a sign that God would accept the sacrifice on behalf of the people, take his anger away from them, and cancel and forgive their sins. And this was an acted parable and prophecy of what would be fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus came as our merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's what he did in his death on the cross. There is no love, no generosity as radical as this. And when we truly see this, the mercy of God the Father cuts us to the core. But then God's mercy brings a whole new life to us. Resurrection. Eternally, yes, but also here and now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Raises us to new life now. Eternal life, you see, out of nothing. It's the pure divine generosity, radical generosity. And as we take hold of that, we too are launched well on the way to becoming radically generous. Amen.